Day. It's always great to be able to join with God's people and worship together and be uplifted and encouraged. As we have announced on several occasions the past several weeks, we are starting back with evening worship tonight at 5 o'clock, and then this Wednesday, you'll have the option of being here in person as well. So both Sunday night and Wednesday night moving forward will be in person, or you can join us through Zoom or YouTube. We do have a promotional video for this that we're going to show at the end of worship tonight. I believe it's the best video produced yet, so it's something you'll want to see. It's pretty funny. Also, just a reminder that in between every service, we are disinfecting the building. All of the pews here in the auditorium will be disinfected. Bathrooms and doors, all of those areas will be sprayed down. So we are taking steps in between each service, between Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then also between Sunday night and Wednesday evening. Last weekend, Shannon and I, we drove to Tennessee and we moved Jalen back into the dorms at Freed Hardeman. And we were there just one night. We stayed Friday night. And we gave Jalen the option to either stay with us in the hotel room in Jackson or to stay on campus. And she chose to stay with us in the hotel room. Well, I am not a quiet sleeper. I'm a very loud sleeper. But I sleep very well. I mean, instantly, my head hits the pillow. It doesn't matter how stressful my day's been, what I've gone through, what's happened. I hit the pillow, TV goes off, I fall asleep. So you don't have much of a window to beat me to sleep. And I'm aware of that, so I try to stay awake a little bit, give them a chance to fall asleep before me, but typically that doesn't work. I'm out. Well, about midnight, I'm asleep, sound asleep, loud asleep. Jalen just pops up in bed, and she was half asleep, and she said to her mom, "I've made a terrible mistake." You know, in the big scheme of life, it was a relatively small error, you know, just one night for a few hours. There are other missteps, there are other mistakes that we make that register a lot higher on the Richter scale. After the events of a week and a half ago, when we all watched with horror what was happening in Washington, D.C., one person made this statement about his actions. He said, "I made without a doubt the biggest mistake of my life." What is the biggest mistake a person could ever make? If we were just going to start ranking errors in our own life, all of us, we've made mistakes in life. We've done things that we've regretted. But if we were going to get to the very top of the scale, at the very highest level, what is the biggest mistake a person could ever make in life? Well, I believe without a doubt it's this: erasing Jesus from our life, rejecting him, removing him from our life in any way would certainly qualify as that level of mistake. Very top, very highest level. But then I think about my life, and all of us, I hope, will reflect. How many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years have we done that? Where we've just removed Jesus from our life, where he just becomes a superficial aspect of our existence. I don't have to tell you this morning that we need Jesus. We know that. That's why we're here. We want connection with him. We need relationship with our Savior. We desperately need to know him. If you dug deep enough in every heart, you would find a longing for meaning, a quest for direction, for purpose. As surely as a child breathes, she will someday wonder, "What is the purpose of my life?" Some search for meaning in a career. My purpose is to be a dentist. My purpose is to be a teacher. My purpose is to be a lawyer, one might think. Find jobs, but hardly a reason for living. Others choose to be human doings rather than human beings. Who they are is what they do. Consequently, they do a lot. They work many hours because if they don't work, they don't have an identity. For others, who they are is what they have. They find meaning in a new car or a new laptop or new clothes. These people are great for the economy, but rough on the budget, because they're always seeking meaning in something they own, something they possess. Some try sports, movies, drugs, friends, sex, you name it. All mirages in the desert of purpose. After many attempts to find purpose, the preacher in Ecclesiastes described it all as a vain pursuit. The preacher had the means, he had the money to go out and search life from high to low. And after he had pursued all of these different options, all of these different things that he chased after, he described it with this phrase, vanity of vanities. Just a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? And the preacher at long last came to a conclusion. Purpose and meaning and direction could only be found in God. Lucky for us, God became flesh. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? To know any person, we need to know what their life revolved around. And this is where we started last week. The gospel writers, they provide us these brief summation of Jesus' ministry and his life. We looked at Matthew 4, verse 23, and we watched as Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing. That's what he did day in and day out. We saw him as he walked into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he read from the scrolls of Isaiah, the great prophet. And then he ended this by telling the people that he was with, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is who I am. This is what I am doing right now, even as we sit here. The gospel writers want us to be able to look at Jesus's life and see what he did. See what it was like. Now we know where Jesus's ministry was leading him. Even as we start at the beginning in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the early stages of Jesus' ministry, we know what was going to happen. We know the ending. We know his steps were leading him directly to Jerusalem. That 3-year time period that seems so short. Every step Jesus took, it was one step closer to Calvary. And we know he died a shameful death by crucifixion, like thousands before and after him. And you look at Jesus's life, you look at his existence, it seems rather simple in some ways. Nevertheless, we know he is the most influential person who has ever stepped face on this earth. Life is measured by him. Time is measured by him. No army or nation or person has changed human history to the degree that Jesus has. And this is where we left off last week, and I want you to think about this question once again. Has he changed you? Has Jesus, our Savior, God who became flesh, has he actually changed your life? We should be able to look at what Jesus did in his life, the ministering, the serving, the helping of other people. We should be able to look at what Jesus did and see elements of that in our own existence. We have to know who he is. We have to have connection with him, relationship, a personal, day in and day out, step by step walk with our Savior. And I think all of us know that. But I still wonder, why do we struggle so much to really know who Jesus is? Well, maybe it's because of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to them about Jesus. If you read through Paul's letters, that's what he always did. He was bringing Jesus to their attention. He was taking the Savior and placing him right in front of them. And he does that again in 2 Corinthians 11 as he's encouraging them, challenging them on their connection with Jesus. He shows us what can happen if we're not careful, that we're actually in a battle where our adversary is trying to deceive us, trying to prevent us from getting to know Jesus the way we should. The whole purpose of this series of lessons that I'm giving over the next several weeks, it's simple. This is as simple as it can get. I want us to know Jesus better. I want us to know the real Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. That's it. That's what we're looking at over the next several weeks. But as we're doing this, we have to understand Satan doesn't want this to happen. Satan doesn't want you to think about this beyond today. He wants your devotion to Jesus to be about 30 minutes a week. You walk out of here, all right, check that off the list for this week, I'm done. And we can become deceived so easily that we don't build the type of relationship with Jesus that we desperately need. Look at what was happening here for this church. Paul, he was afraid. He was fearful. What was he afraid of? Well, he was afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and he was very crafty. You read Genesis chapter 3, you just see Satan weaving in and out, weaving his thoughts into the mind of Eve. By his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you see what Paul wanted for the church at Corinth? Paul, he also had a simple goal. He just wanted them to have a genuine relationship with Jesus, to know Jesus in his simplicity, to know him in his purity. But there was a battle that was going on. While Paul was trying to help them draw closer to Christ, to really know who he is, Satan was out doing his work, deceiving them, pulling them away from the simplicity and purity of being devoted to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And Paul was perplexed. You take a look at what Jesus has done for you, and I can just picture Paul in his mind having these thoughts. Hey guys, don't you realize what you have in Christ? Don't you understand what Jesus has done for you? Don't you know what the gospel is? That message that you obeyed when you were baptized? How you reenacted the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That it's only this one man, this one person, God in the flesh, who can save you? Why would you listen to anybody else? Why would you be devoted to anybody else? And I want you to see that word right here in verse 3. Paul wanted them connected. And he uses a word, he uses a phrase here that shows the type of connection he wanted. I want you to be devoted. When you hear that word, what comes to your mind? Probably for me, the first thing that I think of is the marriage relationship, the devotion that God expects, that he demands between a husband and a wife. Paul here uses that language to describe the type of connection, the type of relationship that we need with Jesus, to know who he really is and to love him, to be devoted to him. Why do we struggle to simply accept Jesus for who he is? Why are we led astray, just as the church at Corinth was, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? Well, we see it all around us. We see it in pop culture, as Jesus is minimized and slandered. There's a constant effort to reshape Jesus in our image, as if he isn't good enough, as if somehow I can make Jesus better. What we actually try to do is we make Jesus fit in our lives. If he does something that we don't quite understand, or something that we question, or if he says something that just seems a little too difficult to do, little too challenging to follow. Let's reshape this. Let's recast this teaching. Let's recast who Jesus is so that it's a little easier for me to follow him, to be devoted to him. Jesus, now listen, Jesus wants you to be devoted to him, but he is never going to change who he is. You have to accept him for who he is, for what he is. And why wouldn't we? Why would we want to change perfection? Why would we want to change somebody who can save us from our sins? Jesus is the image of God, his Father, never to be reformed or reshaped into anything else. Different religions have also been led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Buddhism teaches that Jesus was not God, but rather just an enlightened man. Hinduism does not consider Jesus to be the only God. Islam teaches that Jesus was merely a man and a prophet who is inferior to Muhammad. Who is this Jesus? Is he a good man or is he God? Is he a liar or a truth teller? A lunatic or savior of the world? So much has been said and continues to be said about Jesus that it only seems appropriate to let the man speak for himself. How does Jesus describe himself? What does he want us to know about him? So to understand who Jesus really is, shouldn't we allow Jesus to speak for himself? I think we need to. And I'm convinced we should start here with this question. Is Jesus the only God? We must know the answer to this question because in our lives there are so many things that we are tempted to elevate up to this level, to the level of God. When we think about God, our Father, when we think about Jesus, there's some words that should come to our minds. One of the words that should come to our mind when we think about God, here is somebody, here is a being that I need to give everything that I have to. Here is some, I need to devote myself completely to God, to his Son. Think about all of the things we devote ourselves to. The things in life that grab our attention, the things in life that grab our time, our energy, our money. Jesus deserves our devotion above all of this. But there are so many things in this life, and this is where Satan is trying to deceive us. Man, he's good at it. He is trying to get us to elevate these other things, these physical, temporary things, up to this place that only God deserves. So we need to answer this question. We have to know the answer to this question. Our lives are shaped by the answer to this question. If we understand that only God is God, that only Jesus, God in the flesh, deserves that place of high honor, it's going to impact how we live, right? That's going to change what we do day in and day out in our lives. And this is where I want to try to connect what you hear on Sunday morning, what you read in the Bible, to what you do on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If this really impacts your life, it changes you. Because eternity hangs in the balance, doesn't it? So let's ask Jesus, are you really God? Are you the only God? What do you have to say for yourself? Well, Jesus, he tells us plainly that he came down from heaven. He boldly claims to be God who lived in heaven. He claimed to have come down from his eternal home to visit earth as a human. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus here says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6 is a dynamic time in the life of Christ. People were struggling to learn who Jesus was. And if you read John chapter 6, what Jesus is doing is he's revealing to these disciples. These are people who were following after him. These were people that he had fed in a miraculous way. And they were all there around Jesus and they were just amazed. Here's a walking buffet. This is a golden corral with feet. They were getting their needs met physically and they were enamored with Christ. But they really didn't know who he was. All they saw when they looked at Jesus was another role. Jesus, put some extra butter on it for me this time. That's what they saw when they looked at Jesus. Jesus wanted them to know there was so much more about who he was. That it went beyond the physical, that it went into their existence. So you read John chapter 6. And you watch and you listen as Jesus reveals to them what he's really like, who he really is. They saw him as somebody that could do miracles. Oh, he can do miracles. He can do something nobody else can do. Jesus, we want you to be our king in a physical sense. That's not what Jesus was about. And as he reveals to them his true identity. Do you remember what happens at the end of John 6? What a contrast. In one moment, people want to force him to be their king. But after Jesus and all that Jesus does, you have to see the impact of this because it is so big. All Jesus does in between them wanting to make him king and then bailing out as fast as you can. You've ever been in a situation where you can't wait to get out? That was these people. I mean, they're out of here. Jesus, I'm out of here. I'll see you later. It was fun. You know, that's what they were doing. They were getting out of Dodge as fast as they possibly could. What happened in between? Read John 6. All that Jesus does, he tells him who he really is. This is who I am. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. They were gone. They were out of there. Now, there's other things he said about his identity. I am the bread of life. Remember that lesson that Garrett shared with us? It didn't match what they wanted. It didn't match what they expected. Now, this is Jesus talking for himself. This isn't a preacher trying to tell people who Jesus is. This isn't even an apostle. This isn't Peter. This isn't John. This isn't anybody else trying to describe to them who Christ is. This is Jesus speaking for himself. And after the people listened, they're out of there. Ah, Jesus, you're not who we expected. See ya. They walked away because Jesus didn't meet their preconceived expectations. This is where we have to be careful. We think we know Jesus. These people, they thought they knew Jesus. There were moments in time when the apostles, they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't really know who he was. How many times did Jesus tell his apostles that he was going to Jerusalem to die? And how many times did they rebuke him, Peter specifically? That's not going to happen. They struggled to really know him, even when he was right in front of them. Disciples walked away. Pharisees and other religious leaders rejected him. Why? He wasn't what they wanted. He wasn't what they expected. Jesus further described himself when he said that he was more than just a good man. Jesus wanted people to know, I have come down from heaven. I have passed through the heavens, and I am here from the Father to do his will. And then he also wanted people to know that he was more than just a good man. Was he a good man? Yeah, he was. But he was more than that. To paint Jesus simply as a good man is to minimize his true identity. That statement, Jesus was a good man, it woefully falls short of describing who Jesus really is. It happens today, and it even happened during the life of Christ. Jesus, he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him. We know this man, the rich young ruler. And he comes before Jesus. He falls down on his knees, and he describes Jesus in an interesting way. Notice how he describes him. Good teacher. That's what a lot of people thought about Jesus. Here's a man who teaches with authority. Here is a man who is a dynamic teacher. Have you ever had that person in your life? Maybe it's at school. I remember when I first started teaching at Sand Springs. There was a former lawyer who went into the classroom, and he taught history and he taught civics. And I was just 22 years old starting out, but all of the kids, they loved his class. And of course, my curiosity is piqued. And I walked down to see what was so great about his class. It was amazing. When the dude talked about Ben Franklin, he dressed like Ben Franklin. When he talked about George Washington, he came to the classroom dressed like George Washington. When he talked about different parts of history, he did everything that he could to bring people in, to draw them in. I think he could afford all of those costumes because he was a lawyer first. But it was amazing. Even as an educator, a teacher, you'd look at him and say, that's a great teacher. And that's what people thought about Jesus. Because he was different. He taught differently than the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. And so for a lot of people, this title, rabbi, teacher, that's what they placed on Jesus. And he was an amazing teacher, the best ever. But he was more than that. And within this conversation, Jesus lets the rich young ruler know that he's more than just a good teacher. Have you ever really wondered why the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus? I think for most of us, we just read the story and we think, well, he just didn't want to give away his money. He didn't want to give up all of his possessions because he had so much, and that certainly is true. But was there something that could have convinced him to give up everything? We know the request that Jesus makes of him. This guy, he starts looking at his life. Look at all of these good things that I've done. Look at all of the commandments that I've kept. And then we know that Jesus said, well, something's still lacking in your life. There's something that's still missing. You need to sell all of your possessions, and you need to give it to the poor and come follow me. Okay, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because this is big for us as Americans. Because a lot of us, we're pretty much modern day rich young rulers. We've got money, we've got possessions. We've been blessed at an unbelievable level. Is there anything that Jesus could say to you to convince you to give it all away and just go and follow him? I believe this man walked away from Jesus in part because he really didn't know who he was. I think it was easy for him to walk away. Now we're looking at a lot of people that walked away from Jesus this morning. We have those disciples in John 6. It seemed pretty easy for them to run away from Christ. We look here at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He walks away grieving. I think it was easier for the rich young ruler to walk away from a good teacher than it would have been for him to walk away from God. I think it was easier for those disciples to just walk away from a man who performed miracles, a man who gave them a good meal, than it would have been for them to walk away from God himself. This man probably thought he was honoring Jesus when he called him good teacher. I love to dig into these one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with people. In fact, here's a plug. Over this summer, that's going to be our summer series. We're going to look at one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with people in his ministry. And I just love to look at the dynamics of the conversations. There's so much to learn. There's certainly a lot for this rich young man to learn. Do you remember what Jesus asked him to do? I've already told you. How would you convince somebody to do something that bold, that unusual? How would you convince somebody to give up all of their stuff, all of their possessions? Well, I don't think any human can make that request. I think only God is qualified to make that request. This man, he refers to Jesus as a good teacher. You see how Jesus responds? In verse 18, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." You have to see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is revealing to this man who he is. The rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus. Jesus is going on a journey. He kneels before him, but he doesn't really know who he's kneeling before. He just thinks he's kneeling before a good teacher. Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Teach me. I want to learn. Well, the first thing that Jesus wants him to learn is who he really is. That's what we're trying to do. We need to know who Jesus really is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came down from heaven. He passed through the heavens to come down here to earth. Jesus wanted people to know that. He tells them in John 6 that fact. They walk away. Jesus also wanted people to know that he was much more than just a good teacher. And so he reveals that to the rich young ruler, this man who's a seeker. He's searching. Well, where do you start with a seeker? We got to know who Jesus is. So Jesus begins unpacking his identity for this man. Oh, I am a good teacher, but I'm much more than that. Jesus connects himself directly with God. Who is good except God alone? These are two truths that we need to know about Jesus' identity. He passed through the heavens to come down here to earth. Jesus is God. And so we go back to that thought in 2 Corinthians 11. The fear that Paul had. I am afraid that you guys are being pulled away. You're being deceived by Satan. And he's drawing you away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, because only Jesus, only God deserves your devotion. And you know what? If he gets your devotion, he'll get your money. If he gets your devotion, he'll get your time. If he has your devotion, he'll get your energy. So that's what Paul wanted. And that's what Jesus wanted. Do you really know who Jesus is? I can tell you this. He can save you. Nobody else can. And maybe now you look at your life and you understand, I need some of that. If you need to be baptized in the name of Christ, don't wait. He came down from heaven for that purpose, for you. He came down to heaven to reveal God in the flesh to us. If we can help you with any need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.